This is our Thanksgiving worship. Hard to believe that Advent starts next Sunday. It's coming fast, but we're going to spend the day with Thanksgiving. So let me encourage you to find a seat and then stand in front of it. And let's worship. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Rejoice and be glad in the Father of lights. Rejoice and be glad in our Creator. Rejoice and be glad in the Ancient of Days. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Rejoice and be glad in our salvation. Rejoice and be glad in the Father of lights. Rejoice and be glad in our Creator. Rejoice and be glad in the Ancient of Days.
Rejoice and be glad in our
salvation. Rejoice and be glad
in the Father of lights.
Rejoice and be glad
in our Creator.
Rejoice and be glad
in the Ancient of Days. Amen. We praise you, Lord. We give you thanks. We rejoice in you, Lord God.
Amen. Please have a seat for just a few moments. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church here on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and just want to welcome any visitors we may have here. I know that there's many families that are kind of struggling with some sickness and stuff, and we want to just remember them in our prayers. But especially today, because as we head into this week, I think we need to ask ourselves about the condition, the state of our own thankfulness. As I was telling Donna before the service, kind of noticed that over the last few years, the tendency is to, as soon as the last of the worst candy at the bottom of the Halloween bucket starts to be disappearing, we want to jump right into Black Friday and Christmas shopping. And shoot, I think it's maybe end of August some of the stores start showing Christmas stuff. But are we really missing out on something truly blessing to us when we skip Thanksgiving and we kind of take for granted or give a token nod to thankfulness? I'm hoping that during your Thanksgiving celebrations that, you know, as wonderful as everything's going to smell, you know, from the kitchen, that we don't just dive in and we really take some time to express that. But I do want to read, in terms of if you're looking to become full, this is in your bulletin, but I think spending time in Psalm 107 is a great thankfulness meditation that I think we should maybe spend some time this weekend, if not on Thanksgiving Day. But I'm just going to do the first two lines, and then we're going to worship. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 2. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. That's a song we sing often. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Now, notice this. Give thanks. How can we do that? Here is how. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. We're going to do that in worship. We're going to tell the story in worship. But let that not end. Tell the story. And if you go through that Psalm 107, you will see the story of Israel, God's chosen people, Let's stand up if you can. Let's express our thankfulness in worship through worship.
Jesus, I ask you, King Jesus.
take time to lift up just calls out of thanksgiving, things that you are thankful for, things that the Lord has done. Let us tell the stories. Let us just take this time to thank God for all that he has. Just kind of shout out a brief prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you. jealousy. We come to this communion table, and probably picking up on the theme of Thanksgiving. Like I said, that it seems, you know, we do talk about a lot of stuff in preparation to come up here beforehand, clearing your conscience, you know, that there's a opportunity for confession to resolve disputes that you might have with one another. Those are all very, very important, and, you know, not to diminish those in any way. But I think the one thing that does get kind of briefly gone over is giving thanks. And just let's take a look at what Jesus did in this situation as revealed to us by the gospel writers. Matthew says in 26, his gospel 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. In Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in memory of me. In Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Then John handles it a little bit different, but actually he predicates what's going to happen at the Last Supper with the feeding of the thousands and thousands and thousands that he participated in. In John chapter 6, Jesus then took the loaves that they had gathered up, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Then, what is all this thanksgiving about? And later on in that same chapter, John says, but Jesus said, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So let us focus on giving thanks at this time. Thanks to the Lord. Let's do this by taking a moment to contemplate all that he has done for us. As you walk forward, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the wonderful, loving gifts that we have received from him. Let us follow Jesus in this pattern of celebrating the Lord's table by approaching it with a spirit of thanksgiving in our hearts. And as we already said, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, said, this is my body, take it and eat. He then took the cup, lifted it up, and said, this is my blood shed for you. Do this in memory of me. Grace Fellowship, the table of the Lord is open to all baptized believers. If we would be able to have those who are going to be around the church perimeter that are going to be available for prayer to come first, and just file up through the center and go around the back, the table of the Lord.
Saints of old, as now before your very eyes unfold. Jesus brings a victory feast.
And who is this who makes our warring steed?
Jesus, risen Savior, Prince of Peace. God and men at table all sat down. God and men at table all sat down.
Beggars, lame, and harlots are so near.
Repentant and publicans are drawing.
Wayward sons come home without a fear.
God and men at table are sat down. God and men at table are sat down.
Worship in the presence of the Lord.
With joyful songs and hearts in one accord.
That table be adored.
God and men at table all sat down.
God and men at table all sat down.
Whenever society
worship. I bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with so much, and some of that is just the provision of our daily bread and the opportunities that you give us, that you take care of us with through our jobs and through the finances that you allow us. We just return that in our tithes and offerings as an offering to you for you to continue to bless what you are doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have several announcements. We have a beautiful church bulletin or program that's available for you to take home. It's also available online, but all this good stuff is in there as well as on the monitors behind me. But I want to bring these up. The community thanks living services, I think we have three to go. They're in the bulletin, but it's a week of community services at various churches to leading up to Thanksgiving Day, which is November 28th. Tonight at 6 p.m. at the Open Bible Church on Rayfield. Tomorrow, Linden Road Church on South Linden Road at 6 p.m. Tuesday, First English Lutheran Church, 53 Park Avenue West, and Kingdom Grace Fellowship and Holy Trinity Lutheran on Wednesday. So that's in the bulletin if you need to see more of that. And it's just another way to prepare your hearts in Thanksgiving. And also, give thanks to the fence builders. The fence builders. Let's give them special thanks to Emmanuel Detweiler and his brother Johnny, who spent many hours building the new fence. Thanks also to Jake Rutherford and all those who worked on the fence back on the GFC workday in September. Blessings to you. Thank you for that, because it really provides a kind of a safety barrier for all the kids with that nice playground we have, the soccer games. It just really is, it just gives everybody a little peace of mind with that protection there. And it looks nice. It really looks nice. Thank you. Going to ask for people who would like to help decorate for Christmas, whether it's the church or around the church. That's available if you call the office. If you have gifting, share your gift of decoration. And I know we have many that can do that in here. Rui, would you like to come up? You had something you wanted to share?
Hi. So my mom and I are going to organize a Christmas dinner for some women living with Ruby's House, if you've ever heard of it. It's women who've been rescued from sex trafficking and drug abuse and addiction. And they get to live there for a little while and receive healing and recovery. They're able to find jobs and kind of start over with a healthy life. So we would like to give each of one of these women a gift. There's about six women. And we'd like to do about $50 a gift, which would total about $300. And if there's anyone who'd be willing to make a donation, that would be a huge blessing. And if you could just connect with me at some point during this morning, that would be great. But I would like to have all donations in by next Sunday. Thank you.
That's a loving heart right there. Thank you, Ray. Also, just want to lift up these birthday blessings this week. Judy Nichols is celebrating a birthday on the 24th. Jason Lynch, the 25th, and John Kurtz on the 30th. So happy birthday to all. And may the Lord continually bless you with heaven's blessings. All right, we have an update. I just want to give this quick update because I think it's God at work in our hearts and in our midst. This summer, the elders let the congregation know that income had fallen behind by roughly $12,500, and as of November, thanks to your generosity, we are just $2,500 behind the budget income for 2024. That's a big difference. Let's not stop there. Let's try to get back on track so the Lord can do all the things that he's called us to in his vision, and just ask him, and he will provide. And just just want to offer a blessing to everybody here in this Thanksgiving season. All right. We'd like to, at this time, call all the kids forward that are going to be going up. If we could kind of gather in the middle, I kind of like doing this because I like them being in our midst. If we have any kids that's kind of in the middle right here, and if you could put the rest of us, put our hands over the top, you're getting a full dose today. All right. Dear Heavenly, come on out. There's another one. Come on, Arrow. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, two or more are gathered. Here they are. This is wonderful. We just ask you to bless them and all our children. I know that there's many that are fighting some sicknesses right now. Lord, bless them with health. But bless these two, especially with the word that you have prepared. Bless their teachers as they deliver it, as they grow closer to you. We ask that you would draw them near and you would bring them and let them just feel your presence and to know more about who you are and how much that you love each one of them. And in this, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And now, Eric, I want to call you up. The middle school students for Circle Church, that will happen after the message, Judea? Yeah, after the message, the middle school junior high group will join the high school in the upper room for today. All right, and we got Eric, are you in trouble or something? Something I should know about.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. So when I came in with my luggage, the worship team said, "Is everything okay at home?" And I was thinking that as I put these bags in the car, I was hoping my neighbors didn't think something. So, a lot of times, words we have in the English language have baggage on them, right? So, you know, the more baggage we have, it's a little harder. If I wanted to go out and run a marathon right now, would that be a little trickier than if I didn't have this luggage? So today we're going to be talking about some words that often have baggage with them. And so I'm going to just encourage you, first of all, it's good to be aware that you have baggage, right? That's the first thing. Sometimes we can't always take the baggage off, but if I'm aware that I have this baggage, I can intentionally say, okay, I'm going to take this baggage off so that I can hear, maybe without all of my baggage weighing me down. So I would encourage you just to be aware as we're talking about some things that a lot of people won't go near with a 10-foot pole. Since as I was looking up this passage, a lot of people didn't have much to say about it or chose not to say much about it because it can be countercultural in our modern culture. But I do believe God's word is true. It is eternal and is speaking to us today. So we need to hear, and it is good. Do you believe me that God's word is good? You know, and so when God gives us a command or he gives us a way he thinks things should run, rather than kicking against that, say, I don't agree with you, God, I would encourage us to first say, what baggage is maybe causing me to react? And can I lay that down and hear it for what it is, not for all the stuff I've got around this? So I would encourage you to do that this morning. So 1 Peter 3:1-7 talks about what's called the house code, how husbands and wives are relate together. There's other household codes in Ephesians and other places in the New Testament. So we see these household codes, and they talk about how should the home run. And we see a consistency between all these household codes. They're not different. They all are basically saying similar things, but may have a little bit of a different emphasis in each. And this particular household code, we want to read it in light of what this whole section was. So I'm going to read for you in 1 Peter 2:11-12. There's two verses that he says, and then he gives all these illustrations in relation to these verses. So we've been looking at these illustrations the last 2 weeks. So let me read these verses, and I want you to think of this chapter 3 in light of these two verses. So let me read these. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So what Peter is talking about here is he's saying you as believers, as you're living in challenging situations, and I'm going to give you a few of these challenging situations, you by your conduct can actually be a witness, and you can give glory to God by how you relate to others. And this section has our theme for this year. You guys remember the theme for the year? Use your freedom in Christ to love God and others well. Use your freedom in Christ to love God and others well. And we see that in verse 16. That's our theme verse for the year. So, as I think about how would I summarize 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, I would say it this way. Use your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you treat marriage. Use your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you treat marriage. So Holly is going to come up and read this for us. So Holly, if you would come up and read that. Those you remember those magic things where you see like the 3D, so maybe you'll see a 3D image in there or something. But all right, well, so as we unpack this idea of using your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you treat marriage, there's two aspects of it. First, how wives relate to husbands and how husbands relate to wives. So we're going to dig into the first one, which Peter jumps into, is how husbands relate to how wives relate to husbands. So number one, use your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you relate as a wife. So as we look at this passage, it's important to distinguish between form and function. Do you know what I mean when I say form and function? Okay, so function might be worship, right? The form might be this or this, or there's lots of forms to worship, but there is the function of worship. So likewise, sometimes when illustrations are used, they can be putting forth a form that may not be the same as it was when this was written. So when he talks about braided hair or gold jewelry, that was what was defined as beautiful or whatever. We may not do the quite same thing, but the function is, how are you seeking to be beautiful, right? So we want to think about that when we're looking at passages like this. So what is the function, and how might the forms have changed slightly, but yet the function remain true? So as we look at Peter's instructions to wives, we see two imperatives here. And I'm just going to put the imperatives out how they are, in all their glory, maybe with all the baggage that you may hear with them. So the first one is, be subject to your husband. Well, that's a hard one to hear sometimes, right? But subject or submissive often has a lot of baggage. Maybe you have had bad baggage associated. Maybe you have had good baggage. I don't know what baggage you have with that. But that is what the word says here. So let's seek to unpack that a little bit. One thing I read on this was very important. It is the wife freely choosing to be subject. It's not the husband making her be subject. There's a big difference. So the baggage might be, maybe you were in a situation where you are forced and cajole to be subject. You did not choose to do so out of your own free will. It's a big difference. A lot of baggage one way or the other there. So what he is encouraging those who are free in Christ is to choose to be subject. You are a free person and you're choosing this. Okay? And he's saying this is a good way. So he's not saying this is bad. Now, things can go bad within that type of relationship. And we've all seen that where abuse or other things happen or someone is not being a good leader or respectable or other things. So that's not what we're dealing with here. We're talking about the heart attitude. So women, as you approach marriage, what is your heart attitude? Let's get away from all the but what about this, but what about that, but what about this. At a base level, at a foundation level, what is your heart attitude towards your husband? Right? That's what he's talking about here. The other things may need some working through. If there's been abuse, if there's been problems in your marriage, those are not things for us to ignore. Women should not be abused. They should not be taken advantage of. Those are problems, and men should be held accountable to that. That's not what he's saying here, that men can do whatever they want. But he's saying, at a base level, this is how the home will function best. So it gives guidance to how relationships are to be. So the exact working out of this and what it means is subject definitely for consideration and wisdom. You know, so it seems here also, what is Peter talking about? He's talking about both Christian husbands and non-Christian husbands. His big focus in this passage is that how you relate to your husband may end up winning him over to the Lord, whether he is following the Lord or not. And it seems to be that is the big theme here. So a lot of times I've had talks with my wife and talks with other women. Women can sometimes, this is just me as a guy saying what I've heard, you can say, it's easy for me to be submissive or subject if the guy's worthy of it. Right? That is true. It is easy to do. But what he's talking about here is someone who's not worthy of it. They're an unbeliever. They're not maybe worthy of this. So how do you function in a situation that is not ideal? You know, if we say, I'll only do that if this and this and this are in order, that's not really following this command. One book that's helped me a lot, I don't know if you ever read this book, Love and Respect by Egerich. Has anyone ever read this? This book has really helped me on this. He talks about the crazy cycle. Do you know what the crazy cycle is? He says, first of all, women generally crave love and men generally crave respect. And so he said the crazy cycle is if the woman is not getting the love she wants, she thinks, I'm going to disrespect him so that he will love me. Do you think that will work? No. Or if the guy says, you know, she's not respecting me, I'm not going to love her and she will respect me. That's crazy, right? So that's what he talks about, the crazy cycle, where we do the thing that does not get us what we really desire. So he talks about in there, like, if you're on the crazy cycle, first realize you're on the crazy cycle, and then say, you do it unto the Lord. You say, even though my husband is not loving me, I will respect him, and I'll do it as unto the Lord. And over time, even Peter says this, it may change their heart. There's a lot more hope in that than saying, I'm going to disrespect him and be really unkind to him, and I'm going to expect him to love me. Not probably going to work. In the same way, husbands, if your wife is not being respectful towards you, and you say, I'm just not going to love her, I'm going to show her, and then she'll love me. No, that's not going to work so great for you. So we'll talk about the husbands in a little bit, since we're just talking about wives right now, but we'll get to them in a bit. So I would say, as we're looking at this, the spirit of the command is about an attitude of the heart. It will go both ways, and marriage will run best when both people are living unselfishly for the good of the other. And they do it in different ways. But what we need to ask ourselves first is, am I doing my part? A lot of times we're like, well, what about him? Or what about her? First we need to say, am I doing what I'm called to do? Can't always control what others do. But we need to ask ourselves, do I have this heart, this attitude? And what's the spirit of this attitude? In verse 2, if you look at verse 2 with me, he kind of says, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the way being subject works out is respectful and pure conduct. You might say, well, what does pure mean? Well, you know, I guess it's being faithful to your husband, but I think there's more there, that you're pure in motive, right? Purity and motives. Those things will speak louder than your words and may lead that person to faith even. I know there's a number of people here that have a spouse that is either non-believing or not close to the Lord, and you might say, wow, this is so hard. This passage gives a lot of insight. As you grow in your love relationship with God and your right heart, it will have an impact on your spouse. So the second, wives can use the freedom in Christ to glorify God by being subject to their husbands. Secondly, by deriving your beauty from the heart. Deriving your beauty from the heart. The second command here is where wives find their beauty. Peter's saying it should come from a gentle and quiet, or the word could be peaceful, spirit, rather than from exterior adornment. So this is an area where form and function are important. The way external beauty is defined across the ages changes. Back in Peter's time, they would have these elaborate, you know, braids and curls. That may be or may not be what we're doing today. But what he's saying there is he's not saying don't braid your hair, don't wear gold. And it's why clothing, if we're getting real specific, it'd be don't wear clothing. That's kind of a bad idea too. So he's talking about here is where at your base level do you find your beauty? And he says what God values as beautiful is a gentle and peaceful, quiet spirit. That's where we should find our beauty, not in all this other stuff. Doesn't mean you can't do your hair up or wear makeup. That's not what this is talking about. But where at the base level do you seek your value, your worth? Finding it in what God says is valuable and worthy. You know, and for those of us, I'm in 49 now. As we get older, beauty is harder, right? The body starts wearing out. So if you're finding your beauty in your 20-year-old self, it's not going to last. It's like a flower that fades. But he says this is imperishable beauty, a gentle and quiet and peaceful spirit. Is something that will be imperishable. It's not going to fade away like youthful beauty does. And we see here from the type of illustration he's using, what's the illustration he uses here? Who is he talking about? Sarah. So a lot of times I've heard commentators or other people kind of say, well, these things are no longer, you know, applicable to us. That was cultural then. Why would Peter use an illustration that then harkens back to the very foundation of the faith? This is not just a cultural thing. In the other household codes, Paul harkens back to creation. He draws us back to these things. So this is not a cultural thing. We do need to be culturally aware of how this in form works out today, but the function is there. It's something he's not just saying for the people here that Peter is writing to. He's saying this for all the people in all times. So he says there, it's interesting how he ends this passage on instruction to wives. He says, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. That is a weird phrase, isn't it? Do not fear anything that's frightening. Why would he end that way? I had to chew on that for a bit. Well, the idea of submitting yourself to someone is scary. It is scary. I've had to submit myself to leaders sometimes in the past where I wasn't sure they had my best interests in mind. I had the trust that God could move in their hearts, even though I may not have agreed with them. In the same way, I think it happens often in marriage. There may be times you're like, I don't want to submit to this husband of mine. I don't trust him. He's not being very respectable. Do you trust that God can work in his heart? That's what I think this is talking about. Are you living in fear, or are you trusting that God has your back, that he is holding up things? Think of Sarah. You know, Abraham and Sarah's relationship was not always the best. He made some super bad choices, right? She's my sister. And then, you know, the king took her in. We don't hear what she was saying. I would be loved to be flying the wall, like, what was going on with her, Sarah? But God took care of her and brought her back through that. Now, I'm not saying if your husband is telling you to do something ungodly, I think there is boundaries. And that's what this is talking about, too, because these women were not, they were Christians, and their husbands were not Christians. They were kind of in a bad place because in that society, if you weren't doing the religion of your husband, you were viewed as subversive. So in some ways, they were being subversive because they were not offering sacrifices to whatever God their husband served. So as wives, there's a time you have to, first and foremost, your loyalty is to God, not your husband. There's times where there's a respectful disobedience. There's a respectful, hey, you're telling me to do something that's not godly, respectfully, I will decline. But I think what Peter's getting at here is, are you always in a spirit of fear, or are you willing to trust that God can work within the structures that you are in, even though they may not be ideal? So what are women to do if a husband is not acting in a way worthy of respect? Those are hard questions. This is real world stuff. Peter's dealing with that here. We see that he does have this in view here, and when he says that some husbands do not obey the word, he says that the conduct of their wives may win them over. There's not a guarantee here, though, is there? It says may. So even if you're in a situation, as long as I would say it's not abusive and whatever, God's called you to stay in that situation. You can address things. This doesn't mean you can't ever address anything. But do you trust that even if your husband does not come to the Lord, that what you are doing brings glory to God? The way you are acting brings glory to Him. So you're doing it as unto the Lord. And if the positive benefits come, praise the Lord. If they don't, or maybe not in the time you want them to come, trust God. Do not be afraid of what is fearful or frightening. So women, I'm not a woman. I don't know what you have to go through. But I do know what the Word of God says. You can trust in this. You can have support here in this church. Maybe you are in a difficult marriage relationship right now. Avail yourself of Circle Church, of prayer, of support of other people to pray for you, to uphold you in this difficult situation, to get wisdom of how to handle the situation you're in. You have an abundance of wisdom and help. We are here to help, not to hurt. In talking about a general tone to marriage, what attitude are you approaching marriage? So as I kind of close this section for the ladies, do you have an attitude of respect and gentleness and love and peaceableness? If that's not happening, you may want to just say, why is this, why do I have maybe a combative spirit? Why do I fear being subject to someone else? What baggage is keeping me from that I need to go for the Lord and talk about? Maybe go and talk to some other believers about, to unpack what is it that's weighing me down in this area. So now we get to talk to the guys. So, hey guys, I am a guy, so I can speak a little more to this one. Use your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you relate as a husband. So there's two imperatives here for the men. Live in an understanding way and show honor as co-heirs in Christ. So let's look at the first one. Live in an understanding way. Now this word actually has sexual connotations. Oh no, Eric's talking about sex. It's basically saying the guy is to be respectful of his wife's needs in the marriage bed. You're not just about meeting your needs. You're aware of your wife's needs. It also means that you study your wife. You know your wife and her needs, as well as you know the football teams you study or whatever other little hobby you study. Do you study your wife? Do you know your wife? Do you spend time trying to figure her out? I know 25 years, I'm still figuring it out, but it takes time. But it's not always rocket science. What is your wife's love language? You know, we talk about the five love languages. I always joke, Laura's and mine are opposite. I do it through service and quality times. Hers are words of affirmation and gifts. And you would think after 25 years I would somehow get that, but I still have to work at it. I'll be like helping out with laundry, doing stuff, thinking I'm killing it, but I forgot to buy her flowers. Okay, so we got to study our wives. You may think I'm killing it, but you're not speaking her language. Figure out what speaks her language. The burden is on you guys, not on her in this realm. Know your wife. Figure her out. Live selflessly and seek to meet her needs. So men, are you studying your wife? Do you know her better than anyone in this world? Do you know what her needs are? Are you living selflessly trying to meet her needs? The second one is show honor as co-heirs in Christ. So this whole thing talking about subject and whatever, this is not about whether men and women are equal. He's saying you both are co-heirs in Christ, but you have different roles, okay? But you are equal. You are worthy. You are a fellow co-heir with Christ. So this is not what, so some people when they hear the idea of subject and whatever, the baggage is like men are better than women. No, let's throw that baggage away. That's not what he's saying here. There's different roles. So let's look at this one. Show honor as co-heirs in Christ. I love how McKnight describes this because he says here that the word honor is not quite powerful enough. He says, honor is not strong enough. Peter uses the word translated precious in 2:7. It literally means preciousness. So the honor or preciousness that the husband must bestow on his wife is not only the recognition of her place in God's ordinance of marriage, it is also the honor that is hers as one of God's precious and holy people. Do you regard your wife as precious? As the most valuable person, not thing, right? A valuable person in your life. Is she precious? Does she know she's precious? That is your job, to make her feel precious, to regard her as precious. And essentially here he talks about honor her as the weaker vessel. And we see that in the, when he's talking about the body of Christ, those parts that aren't as strong are given more honor. Now, I'm not going to unpack that. You know, we all know genetically men and women, men tend to be stronger than women. You have your variances, yeah. But what he's just saying is show her deference. Even if things are not, you know, she's not as strong as you in certain areas, you are to favor her over yourself. So, guys, do you regard your wife as extremely precious and worthy of value and high regard? This is what Peter is calling you to do. So when both husbands and wives do what Peter is calling them to do, a marriage runs really well. We have several counselors in our marriage. I think of Tom here. So Tom, when husbands and wives do this, do the marriages tend to run pretty well? Yeah. It's amazing. If guys, you're sacrificing and loving your wife, and wives, you're respecting your husband, it's like a piston of an engine just going, and it keeps the momentum going rather than an inertia. And you may say, oh, I wish this was the case in my marriage. I'm trying my part, but they're not doing theirs. Keep praying. Keep doing it unto the Lord. God can still be glorified by how you are treating the other, and there will be a positive effect in some form or fashion. I guarantee it. So, I encourage you, if you feel like, man, I don't get this concept, this is a good book to unpack it. This is not the Word of God, but I think they have some good insight. You could ask me about that afterwards. That was helpful to me and my wife, because I could see oftentimes we would get on the crazy cycle, and to be able to identify and go, oh, goodness me, we're on this crazy cycle again. And you know what's interesting? Guys, as the leader in your marriage, I have found this to be the case. How you treat your wife, she will often reflect back to you. So if you're wanting things to change, it's got to start with you. It's got to start with you. Wives, you can help that process, but men, step up to the plate. Die to self, love your wives. Do it. It will change things forever. So we are called to use our freedom in Christ to glorify God by how we treat marriage. Wives are called to be subject to their husbands and derive their beauty from the heart. Husbands are called to live in an understanding way with their wives and to show honor to them. co-heirs in Christ. So, Grace Fellowship, at a base attitude level, how are you doing at this? Some of you might say, I'm not married, so I'm off the hook. I guess you are. You know, this is not called all like men and women relations to be like this. This is within the marriage. You know, but hopefully you can see a good model here, because maybe someday you will be married. And how are you going to approach that? You may have not had the best model in your parents. None of us is perfect. This is a better model. Model yourself after this. You don't have to repeat the same mistakes as your parents, the same dysfunction as your parents. You have a chance to do it differently. Maybe you say, well, I'm the parent, and I'm feeling pretty bad right now. My kids have seen some pretty bad stuff. Well, the wonderful thing is things can always change. We can repent. We can turn around and start doing it the way God said, and we will see positive effects. Like Tom was saying, when couples he's been working with that are on the rocks choose to do this together, it is amazing the results that can be seen and the healing that can happen. So, Grace Fellowship, at a base level, how are you doing at this? Rather than first asking, why isn't my husband or wife doing what they should be doing, let's ask, am I doing what I'm called to do? Am I doing what I'm called to do? You can't change them before you change yourself. Often we try to point the finger and try to change the other person. First, deal with what you got to deal with. Definitely lift them up in prayer. Pray for them. Talk with them in a respectful, loving way about some of the concerns you have. Learn to communicate. That's good. But ultimately, let it start with you. So let's pray. Lord, we recognize that marriage is an example. It's a sign and wonder. It can be a powerful witness tool, both to our unbelieving spouses, but also to a watching world. Lord, may we regard what you say is good, regard what you say is right, and choose to obey it and follow it. And may you just help us to be a countercultural example to this world of how the family of God operates. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand here. We're going to go to Circle Church. I would love to be a fly in the wall in your groups as how you unpack this. This is going to be good. We got some questions. If you don't have a sheet, they're on the circle table with some questions and the outline for today. But we raise our hands here as an act of receiving a blessing. So I'm going to just pray a blessing over you. Go forth today using your freedom to love God and others well. Use your freedom in Christ to glorify God by how you treat marriage. Do what God has called you to do, and trust him to change the heart of the other. Go in peace. Oh,